if you'll please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're Matthew chapter 9 this morning, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. We're studying actually Matthew chapters 8 and 9 together, and our message series is called 10 Miracles of Jesus. However, as we learned at the beginning of this series, not every passage in this section of Scripture has to do with miracles. And we do have 10 miracles of Jesus recorded in these two chapters, but we also have what we call these four dialogues about discipleship that are interspersed within. Now, we already looked at the first dialogue in discipleship. That was back in Matthew chapter 8. And in the first dialogue in discipleship, Jesus explained the cost of discipleship to two would-be followers. You might remember that. Now, in today's passage, we come to the second dialogue in discipleship. And here, Jesus explains his association with sinners, and he explains that to the Pharisees. We also saw last week that this is the second of what we might call controversy stories, the second of three controversy stories that open up Matthew chapter 9. If you look at last week's passage and this week's passage and even next ones, you see that they involve controversy between Jesus and the Jewish authorities. And then there's also a similar theme between last week's passage and this week's. Last week's passage was all about Jesus' power to forgive sin. And today's passage is all about Jesus calling sinners. So that should get us oriented to where we are. We're in Matthew chapter 9. Please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would now speak to us through your word, that you would take the truths that you have laid down in this passage, Lord, make them real and applicable to our hearts, that we may better follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I'd like to start this morning with a couple questions. What is the relationship between Christians and sin? Do you have to give up sin before you become a Christian? How about afterwards? And then what about other people who are holding on to their sin? What should your relationship be with them? And even more importantly, how does God view sin and sinners? How did Jesus view sin and sinners when he was here on earth? These are all important questions. Today's passage has to do with these questions. It has to do with sin, with associations, and with relationships. There's a right way to view sin and sinners, and there's a wrong way to view sin and sinners. And even though you might think that you know the right way, this passage this morning just might surprise you. So we all need to pay close attention to see what God might be telling us this morning. We're going to look at our passage in three sections this morning. There's an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to take that out to follow along, it has all three points there, the scriptures we'll be looking at. But three sections this morning: Jesus calls sinners, Jesus associated with sinners, and number three, Jesus came to help sinners. So let's get started. First of all, Jesus calls sinners. Matthew gives us an example of this, of Jesus calling sinners, right here in verse 9 as we get started. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, Matthew tells us that this happened as Jesus went on from there. And you might be wondering, well, as Jesus went on from where? Well, you remember from last week, from healing the paralytic. where Jesus demonstrated his authority to forgive sin. Now, this is interesting. Right after Jesus demonstrates his authority to forgive sin, what does he do next? He demonstrates his mission by calling sinners to follow him. And the very first sinner he sees is none other than Matthew himself. That's right. The Matthew that you see here in this passage, that is the writer of this gospel, same Matthew. Also sometimes called Levi in the scriptures. He is writing about himself in the third person here. And he's writing about his own call to follow Jesus. And there are a couple of important things we can learn from Jesus' call to Matthew here in verse 9. First one is this: Jesus calls you as you are. Let me say that again. Jesus calls you as you are. Now, Matthew was an unlikely person for Jesus to call. At least people would have thought that way. He was an unlikely person for Jesus to call because he was a tax collector, right? He most likely collected taxes on the goods that were being brought into the town. That's why he was sitting at a booth, the tax collector's booth. Think like toll booths in our day, right? You got to go through the booth, you know, to go any further. Except in Matthew's case, there were no set fees. There was no advertised price. That meant he could charge a little extra here and there, right? He could skim a nice profit for himself, a day in and day out. So Matthew is a Jew working for the Romans against his own people and likely stealing from his own people in order to line his own pockets. Doesn't sound like the kind of person you want on your team, does it? And yet Jesus still called him. And where was Matthew when Jesus called him? Sitting right there at the tax collector's booth. You see, Matthew did not need to leave the tax collector's booth before Jesus called him. Jesus calls him while he's still sitting there. Jesus doesn't wait for Matthew to change first. He calls him as he is while he's still sitting at the booth. Now, here's the important part for us. Jesus does the same thing for you and for me. Jesus doesn't wait for you to clean up your act or to get your whole life together first. He calls you as you are. For example, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse. How do you know God loved you? Because Jesus died for you while you were still a sinner. He didn't wait for you to change your life first, did he? That's the first thing we learn from verse 9, is that Jesus calls you as you are. And then the second thing is this, is that Jesus calls you to follow him. They're both very important. We'll see why in just a moment. But Jesus calls you to follow him. That's what Jesus said to Matthew, didn't he? Matthew's sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus comes by, sees Matthew, says, "Matthew, follow me." And you know what? Matthew did. He got up from the booth. He followed Jesus. He left the tax collector's booth behind. Now, understand this. There's no going back for Matthew. He just left his post. He is not going back to that tax collector's booth. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Matthew left everything behind. He left this great job that was making him wealthy. He also left his life of sin and stealing. He left all of that behind in order to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus calls you as you are, but he does not leave you as you are. He doesn't call you to stay where you are. He calls you while you are still in your sin, but he also calls you out of your sin. He calls you to follow him. He calls you to be his disciple. He calls you to walk as he walked, to live as he lived. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, those two words, very simple, "follow me," those are a call to discipleship. Those two words are what Christianity is all about. It's following Jesus. Christianity is not like other religions. Christianity is intensely personal. When you come to Christ, you are following a person. You're not simply following a set of rules. You're not simply following a way of life. And so what does this verse about Jesus calling Matthew teach us? It teaches us Jesus calls sinners. You don't need to get your life together before coming to Christ. Jesus calls you as you are. But he doesn't leave you as you are. He calls you to follow him. So that's the first thing we learn from our passage this morning. Jesus calls sinners. Secondly, we learn that Jesus associated with sinners. Now I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 with me next. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" See, after Matthew left everything behind to follow Jesus, he threw a party for Jesus at his house. And of course, if you're throwing a party, what do? You invite all your friends. Well, when you're a tax collector and you're despised by your own people, who do you got for friends? Well, the other tax collectors, right? And then other people in town who are despised by the people. And so that's why Matthew tells us many tax collectors and other quote-unquote sinners came and ate with Jesus and his disciples. Now, it's very important to understand what Matthew means by the word sinners here. He's not saying that some people are sinners and some people are not. Not saying that. We're all sinners, right? This is what he's saying. The general populace at that time used this word for those people who participated in what they felt were the very worst of sins. These were the tax collectors and the drunkards and the prostitutes in town. They called them sinners because they felt that these particular sins were so much worse than their own sins. So Matthew throws this party. All these tax collectors and sinners are eating with Jesus and his disciples. It's an amazing scene. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, a teacher, a prophet, perfectly holy, and he's having dinner with the worst of the worst, the notorious sinners who have been blackballed, who are despised by the people in town. Now, some people read this passage of Jesus hanging out with the sinners, Jesus being a friend of sinners. They read this passage, and unfortunately, they use it in the wrong way. They use it to excuse sin. They don't understand this passage. They say, well, this passage shows that Jesus doesn't care how you live. He'll just hang out with you as you are. He's glad to be with you. Sin and all. And then they say, if Jesus doesn't care about people's sin, then we shouldn't either. We shouldn't rock the boat. Just hang out with people as they are. Don't say anything about their sin. After all, isn't that what Jesus did? But that's not what this passage is saying at all. We already saw from verse 9. Remember, context. You have to look at every passage in context in the Bible. In context, we already saw in verse 9 that Jesus calls you as you are, but he does not leave you as you are. And we will see very shortly that Jesus came to help sinners, not just to leave them in their sin. So if this section is not teaching us to leave sinners in their sin, then what is it teaching us? Two things in particular here. Number one, don't avoid those who need Christ. Don't avoid those who need Christ. Jesus did not avoid sinners. Jesus associated with sinners. How else could he help them? How else could he call them to follow him? There's a very interesting passage in the New Testament. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he'd just written to the Corinthians about not associating with believers who are living immoral lives. But then he adds a very important clarification. We're in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul tells them, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Paul is telling them not to associate with believers who are living an ungodly life, not unbelievers who are living immoral lives. We shouldn't be surprised when unbelievers are living an immoral life because they're not believers, right? That's the way it works. Paul even throws some humor in here. He says, hey, if I was telling you you couldn't associate with unbelievers who are living an immoral life, he said, we'd have to get out of this world. We'd have to leave. It's not what he's talking about. Paul is telling them not to associate with believers who are living immoral lives. But this is the first thing this section teaches us here. Don't avoid those who need Christ. Jesus didn't avoid sinners, and neither should we. Now, here's the second thing. When you don't avoid those who need Christ, when you associate with sinners like Jesus did, especially when you associate with what are sometimes considered to be the very worst sinners or the worst of sins, when you do that, be prepared to receive criticism. Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus, isn't it? Here, Jesus and his disciples are just sharing a meal, right? With the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees. Man, they just got so bent out of shape. Because you see, the Pharisees did avoid sinners. They did avoid sinners. That was a big part of their life. In fact, you go back and you read the sayings. One of their sayings was this: keep far from an evil neighbor and do not associate with the wicked. I'll say that again. It's just mind-blowing that they had this. Keep far from an evil neighbor. Do not associate with the wicked. This was one of the principles that they lived by. If you're a Pharisee, you didn't associate with the wicked. You stayed as far away from the tax collectors and the drunkards and the prostitutes as you possibly could. They did not want to be, in their minds, contaminated by those whom they deemed sinners. And so they avoided them like the plague. So when Jesus sat down for a meal with the tax collectors and the sinners, guess what? He got criticized by the Pharisees. And you've got to put your imagination to this as you read this passage. But you can just, if you listen to it, you can really just hear the disdain dripping off their voices when they ask Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, they are not happy about this at all, are they? Be prepared to receive criticism when you reach out to those who need Christ. There will be some modern-day Pharisees who think that you should not be hanging out with those kinds of people. But it is vitally important that you don't avoid those who need Christ. How else will they come to know Christ and to follow him? Anytime you're criticized for doing the things that God has told you to do, for doing things God calls you to do, you need to remember these words of Paul from Galatians 1:10, where Paul wrote, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Don't worry about criticism from others when you are simply being obedient to God. Serving Jesus comes first. Jesus associated with sinners. That's the second thing we learn from our passage this morning. So Jesus calls sinners. Jesus associated with sinners. And now, number three, Jesus came to help sinners. And we see this in verses 12 and 13. On hearing this, in other words, on hearing the Pharisees' criticism, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees' criticism with really three very brief, memorable, striking statements, each of which highlight the fact that Jesus came to help sinners. That's why he came. So first of all, Jesus tells them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Notice that Jesus associates with sinners not as a fellow sinner, not as a fellow sinner, nor as one who leaves them in their sin. Rather, Jesus associates with sinners as a doctor associates with those who are sick. He's there not to condemn or condone, but rather to help and to heal. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are a doctor and that you have the choice of going to either town A or town B. In town A, everyone is healthy and no one ever gets sick. How'd you like to live there? That sounds nice, doesn't it? In town B, everyone's sick and in need of care. You're a doctor. Which town do you go to? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? You go to town B, right, where everybody's sick. And yet the Pharisees didn't seem to get this, did they? When it came to Jesus calling sinners and associating with sinners. And yet this has always been the heart of God. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. The Pharisees should have known this. They studied the Old Testament. For example, we read in Ezekiel 34, where God says this. God says, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. The Pharisees just didn't get it. And so Jesus gives them this illustration of the doctor and the sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You might wonder, well, why did the Pharisees get it? The reason they didn't get it is because their attitude was all wrong. And so that's the second thing Jesus talks about. He talks about their attitude. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, Jesus here is quoting from the Old Testament. They probably knew the verse. I'm sure they knew it. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And you might wonder, why did Jesus go there? He's got the whole Old Testament to pick from. He sorts through the whole Old Testament in his mind. He picks out this particular verse. And the reason Jesus chose this particular quote is because we cannot help people if we do not have mercy on them. Our attitude towards sinners should not be acceptance or avoidance, but rather mercy. As followers of Jesus, we neither accept the sin nor avoid the sinner. Rather, in mercy, we seek to lead them to Christ who can help them. Now, when Jesus tells the Pharisees, go and learn what this means, he uses a very specific phrase, and they knew what that phrase meant. It's a phrase that means this: go back and study the text more closely. Go back and look at the book. Maybe they missed something the first time, right? Maybe they missed the fact that as important as the sacrifices were, and they were real good with the sacrifices, as important as the sacrifices were, the attitude of the worshiper, the attitude of the worshiper was even more important. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus is going to address this with the Pharisees. He'll do it again in Matthew 23. He'll do it even more strongly then when he tells them, woe to you! Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, right? That's what we're talking about here, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And so, yes, sacrifice is important. Obedience to God's commands is important. But if you don't do it with love and mercy in your heart, you're not doing it right. God doesn't want mercy instead of sacrifice and obedience. Rather, he wants mercy along with your sacrifice and obedience. Jesus is telling us that because God is merciful towards us, we also ought to be merciful to each other. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we're looking at these three things Jesus told the Pharisees in response to their criticism. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Now finally we come to number three. Jesus tells them that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's what Jesus said. I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. And folks, that is really good news for us. Because the Bible tells us that there is no one who is righteous. There's no one. We read in Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. That's us. We've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. But praise God, Jesus calls us anyways. Because Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Think about that for a minute. The only qualification that you need for Jesus to call you is that you are a sinner. You ever thought about that? The only qualification you need for Jesus to call you is that you're a sinner. And you know what that means? It means we all qualify, right? Everybody qualifies because we're all sinners. You know something? We're all really bad sinners too. Hate to break that to you, but we should all be able to echo what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The Pharisees thought a certain group of people were the worst sinners. Paul thought that he was the worst sinner. I'll tell you something, I'm the worst sinner I know. How about you? What does this passage mean for us today? Let me share with you three applications in closing. First of all, it means that anyone can come to Jesus. It doesn't matter how badly you've sinned against God. It doesn't matter how badly you may have failed other people in your life. You don't need to get your life together before coming to Jesus, because Jesus calls sinners. If you're a sinner, you qualify. The worst sinner is the very best candidate for heaven. Isn't that amazing? Secondly, it means that you must confess your sin to God. Jesus did not come to call the righteous. He did not come to call those who think they are righteous. If you think that you're too good to need a Savior, then you cannot be a Christian. You cannot follow Jesus unless you know that you need Him. And so you must confess your sin to God. And then thirdly, it means that we should be merciful to sinners, even as God was merciful to us. When it comes right down to it, all of us are just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And Jesus saved you not so that you would think that you are better than others. No, He saved you so that you would be merciful to others in their sin and that you would point them to Christ, who alone can save them from their sin. We said at the beginning of this message that today's passage is one of the four dialogues on discipleship, right? Instead of one of the 10 miracles of Jesus. And yet perhaps this passage contains the biggest miracle of them all. That Jesus calls sinners like you and me to follow Him. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, thank You for Your mercy. Lord Jesus, thank You for showing us the heart of God. Thank You for calling us as we are. Thank You for not leaving us as we are. Thank You for loving sinners. Thank You for forgiving us as we put our faith in You. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know You, perhaps they've thought that they could never come to You because of the things they've done in their life, because of the sin in their life. Perhaps they're the worst sinner that they know. Lord, I pray that You would speak to them right now through Your word. And just as You called Matthew sitting right there at the tax collector's booth, You would call out to them and say, follow Me. Follow Me. Lord, I also pray for anyone here who is sitting in pride this morning. Anyone who's saying, that message is not for me. Anyone who's saying, I'm not the worst sinner I know. Anyone who thinks that You are for the really bad sinners, but not for them. Lord, I pray that You would humble their hearts even now, and that You would also call them in your grace and in your mercy, that you would call even the proud and the righteous, follow me. Follow me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.